I've been going through Isaiah since the beginning of the year, and you might look at where we are, Isaiah 40, and say, wow, we've really covered a lot already in Isaiah. And some of you might look at that and say, well, you went verse by verse through Philippians. I would really love you to go verse by verse through Isaiah. And although that is not an impossibility, there's a danger, and I'll tell you the danger is there's a Puritan preacher who preached from the book of Isaiah every single one of his sermons during his lifetime. And he had a powerful, powerful commentary. I mean, he knew Isaiah. But the danger of doing that, and I could do that too. We could spend Isaiah be in Isaiah for the next 5 years. The danger of doing that is that you wouldn't get the whole counsel of God. Because Isaiah, although it is wonderful, it's not the entire book of the Bible. We're looking at Isaiah, and Isaiah is comprised of five different books. And the first part was the book of the king. That's chapters 1 through 37. And I gave you some representative passages from Isaiah 1 through 37 that was to describe this, that Christ is king. He's king over everything. There's no political superpower. There's no government. There is no military power that can go against and thwart God's plans for his people, his church. And so the first book is Christ is king. God is the king. And there's a second book, and it's called the Book of the Servant. And that's where we're entering in this morning. And it's chapters 38 through 55. And it comes on the heels of a prophecy. And one of Isaiah's prophecies was that he was describing all the cool, good, beautiful treasures of Judah, the southern kingdom. Judah's the southern kingdom. And he talks about all their storehouses, all their national treasures, all the stuff that they have in the temple. And Isaiah says, all of that is going to be carted off to Babylon, courtesy of Merodach-Baladan. That will disappear. You people, you'll be taken and ripped from your homes. And so the book of the servant comes in right on the heels of that prophecy. And so Isaiah says, all right, I need to give you some comfort because I've just scared you to death with this horrible prophecy, what's going to happen to you. Now I'm going to give you some comfort. And he comforts him with three things, and we're in Isaiah 40. And I'm not going to say all three things today. The third thing is going to be next week. But I'm going to talk about the first two things that Isaiah talks about giving comfort to his people. The southern kingdom of Judah. And I start from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father, this morning we ask you to give our minds the perspective of your eternal word and give our hearts a longing for your eternal word. Make it true to us this morning the things that can't be known except by your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. I have a pastor friend that after every preaching or saying the word of God in the morning in the morning service, he ends with verse 8 of chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And I was actually under this pastor for about 4 years, and he said it every single Sunday. And I would be sitting there in the pew, and I could kind of even mouth the words. I mean, I knew what was going to happen. I could say it. Everyone says it. in their minds. We know this. It's so familiar. And I thought to myself, I was new to the Reformed faith, and I thought, well, couldn't he say something different? Why is this so repetitive? Why are the patterns to worship so familiar? Why don't we hear the same thing over and over Sunday after Sunday? I mean, surely there's other verses. He can get creative a little bit. Why do we say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? Why do we say the Apostles' Creed? Why do we go over these creeds? We've heard them before. And I'll talk to people who grew up in the Reformed faith, and they'll say, I know it. It's repetitive. It seems lifeless. It really does. I'm going to be honest, Tim. It seems lifeless and boring, and really boring. But I think there's great comfort, and this is what Isaiah is going to be talking about. I think there's comfort and life and vitality in things that don't change, in things that are unchangeable by fashion, time, trends, fads, things that just don't change. My parents, when I was in sixth grade, they got this wood-burning stove fireplace because it was really expensive, this big iron thing. They thought, oh, this would be great in our den. So they put it in our den. And they never hooked it up. There was just this half chimney right above the fireplace. And it was there for 10 years. I went away to college, and it was still there. It had never been hooked up. There had never been a fire in that fireplace. So I went away to college. And, you know, when you go away to college, you're gone for about 3 to 4 months before you come back home. So I came back home, and there it was, old Ironsides, just right there, right in the den. Hadn't moved. And it was familiar. It was just like, yeah, this is weird. My family's weird. It's right in the middle of our den, but it's my place. This is home. This is familiar to me. I like this. I like that old Ironsides stayed there. Now, the next time I went home was about 3 years later. Now, think of that. Melissa thinks my family's really weird, how we don't get together a lot. But so 3 years later, I come back home, and a bedroom had been made into an office. A floor had been stripped. A bathroom had been gutted. And a bunch of just minor little changes, but all together, it was a big change. And I thought, you know what, this isn't my place. It didn't even feel like my home. I said, this isn't mine. This is not familiar to me. This is not mine. This doesn't bring me any comfort. And it's the same way when we look at Scripture, is that it doesn't change. And because it doesn't change, when you think, oh, this is repetitive or boring, and yet is the only thing that brings comfort to us because it's eternal. Now, I often think that comfort will show up on my doorstep in a form of physical relief. I can tell you, even objectively, I tell myself money will not solve my problems because I know that from God's word. But I'll think to myself, I say, you know what, if I just had enough money to cover this financial strain, like, I'd be okay. I know I'd be okay. Or it's just like when you're sick, you're laying there in the bed and flu, cough, sniffles. You can hardly think and concentrate. You've just thrown up. And you think, you know what? If I just wasn't sick, once I get over this, I'll be okay. Like, I know what comfort is. And we think that comfort comes in the form of, temporary relief for temporary problems. That's what we associate comfort with, or I do. And Isaiah opens up this book of comfort, showing Christ to be the servant in chapter 40. And he says, all right, I have comfort for you. You, the southern kingdom of Judah, I have some comfort for you. For to all those who believe, I've got good news of comfort. And you can almost hear the people in the southern kingdom, the Judeans, you can almost hear them breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh, you know what? Good, comfort, good. That means my crops won't be burned by the Assyrian army. That's good. Good. Comfort means that I won't starve and I won't watch my kids starve. Good. Comfort means that my wife won't be raped and murdered. Good. Comfort means that my children won't be ripped from me for slaves, to become slaves. Good. Comfort means I can have a home, I can have a family, I can have some land back. Comfort means I won't be taxed heavily by these superpowers that just take advantage of Israel and Palestine and Judah. Isaiah, now you're talking. Preach some comfort to me. That's my vocabulary. You can, if you want to preach comfort to me, that's my vocabulary. I can understand. Preach it, brother. Tell me what comfort is. And Isaiah drops something a little odd on everybody. He drops something a little odd on the southern kingdom and the Judeans and us today. Because he said that comfort is arriving in the form of three things, but I'm only going to cover two things today. And comfort arrives in the form of the revelation of the glory of God, number one. And number two, the word of God. Now that's odd. That's not our vocabulary. What? How does that make sense? Doesn't that sound like a prophet or a preacher? Here we are, we have some really earthly concerns, and then you're going to give me eternal platitudes. The revelation of the glory of God and the word of God? That's too easy. You're a preacher. You have to say that. That's why you're telling me that. But Isaiah sticks with it, and he's convinced by it. And comfort for the people of God can be found in the revelation of the glory of God. And number two, the eternal, timeless, changeless word of God. If you look at verses 1 through 5, Isaiah says this, look, there's going to be a time when comfort for God's people will be finally realized. Verse 1, there will be a day, verse 2, when all is made right. There's going to be peace. There's going to be no warfare. There will be a complete realization of pardon. Yes, you're forgiven now. You're forgiven now. You all here today, you're forgiven now. But you won't know complete victory over sin where you don't sin anymore until the end times, until death, until, what do we call it, glory. But Isaiah says there will be relief that you won't suffer from the consequences of sin anymore, the judgment of sin, the prevalence of sin. And he says this, all the low places will be brought up. I don't understand that. All the low places will be brought up. Places like Wagerville, Alabama will be brought up. Places like New York City will be brought down. So that all, what's the purpose? All will evenly and equally recognize the glory of God. All of the insignificant places like Benevola, Alabama. Get an atlas when you go home. Type it in. It's there. Everyone equally will recognize and see the glory of God. Now, to some, that's a great comfort. And to some, that's a great discomfort. But all will see the glory of the Lord. When I was younger, my parents would go to the store. They'd go somewhere, and so my brothers and sisters are at home. And they'd dole out the jobs and the responsibilities to do, you know, while they're gone. And they'd say, all right, you're supposed to do the dishes. You're supposed to clean the living room. And so they would leave. And being a good little kid, I would do my chores. But my brother would just flop down on the couch, flip on the TV, and watch TV. Hey, you're supposed to clean the living room. I am. He's just sitting there clicking through the TV. Well, when my parents came home, the glory of their shopping trip was revealed to us all. Now, it brought great discomfort to my brother because he was running out the back door so he wouldn't get a spanking. But for me, it was great. It's the same thing with Christ, is that the glory of the Lord, when it's revealed, it will bring discomfort, but it will bring great comfort to those that are his as well. Now, how will the glory of the Lord bring great comfort? How, by seeing it, will it bring great comfort? When I was in college, we'd hike in the Tennessee Mountains, and there was a place called Buzzard's Point. You could hike out to a peninsula, and it was about a 330-degree view, where you just a panoramic view. But to get there, you'd have to go down ravines, you'd have to climb up slippery rocks, you'd have to go up near a waterfall. I mean, you could fall. It was a long hike. It was kind of a boring hike. And there was really no trail until at the very, very end going out to this peninsula. But when you got out there, it was an amazing view. And there was one guy, before we were going to go hiking one time, we said, hey, you want to go hiking to Buzzard's Point? And he said, no, there's nothing to do up there. What? We're not going up there to eat. We're not going up there to play hacky sack. We're going up there for the view, to see what we have never seen before. This beauty, this panorama. Have you looked around? And we will see with the revelation of the glory of the Lord things we have never seen, stuff we've just glimpsed, things that we felt in our heart, but we really couldn't articulate it in a longing, and we will see it. And it will be the glory of the Lord. Now, we need that. We need that to get through life. We need the goal. We need the hope, the light at the end of the tunnel about the end times, the eschaton. That's where we get the word eschatology. We need that so that we can get through all the tough times. But Isaiah gives us something else that's contemporary, that's ancient and it's contemporary. And he said, you don't have to wait until you die to be comforted. You don't have to wait until you die to be comforted. And he goes on, he says, the comfort for the people of God can be found in the timeless, eternal, changeless word of God. Verses 6 through 8. Now, creation fades. It's not timeless. It fades. It's subject to what? Decay. Creation. Everything around us is subject to decay. It falls apart and it's going to continue to fall apart. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So where will we find comfort? Where will you find comfort? Will it be in something that will decay and break down? Will it be your next toy? Will it be my next toy that will fall apart and decay? What is something that doesn't decay? Give me something that doesn't fall apart. And it's his word. It's his word. His communication. The revelation of God himself to us in his word. Where do we know this? Where do we know who God is? It's right here in his word. Where do we find that everything necessary unto salvation, as the confession says, or knowledge that leads to salvation? Where do you find the gospel? You're not going to find the gospel from me just spitting it out every week. Well, yes, it's there. But where did I get it? I got it from the word of God. Do you want a Trinitarian look at how God reveals himself to man? Look at history. We call it providence, the decrees of God, God the Father. Look at creation around you. Jesus Christ, who created everything and then subjected himself to creation, became creation or a part of creation. And then the word, his word, was created. And then the only way we understand his word is by the Holy Spirit. That's a Trinitarian approach. What's the only consolation of this world? It's the word of God. The only manual for comfort for the world is the word of God. Now, the humanistic idealist thinks that man will someday throw off the chains of supernaturalism and finally find the answer within the glory of humanity. The glory of humanity. Now, have you just watched the news recently about the glory of humanity? At best, Alabama has, what, 7 home games? Pretend that they have 9 home games now. Fill up that stadium, Bryant-Denny Stadium, 9 times. 9 times over. And think of every single one of those people massacred. Recently, 1994, Rwanda. Did we learn nothing? Did the glory of humanity learn nothing from Stalin? Learn nothing from Hitler? Man is falling apart, and man's going to continue to fall apart. But what doesn't fall apart? What stays constant? What stays the same? Generation after generation after generation. It's the word of God. The only comfort for God's people. The word of God. Now, there's some pretty amazing man-made books. Books that I love. Books that I read. Books that Jimmy Hopper has read. Every single one of them. Books are good. Man-made books are good. But all of those books will fade into a vague literary history. Don't feel unraveled about these intellectually sharp books that have come out. I think of A Letter to a Christian Nation by Sam Harris, active evangelical atheist, if you will. The God Delusion by Cambridge professor Richard Dawkins. Don't be unraveled by those books, because they're going to slip into the literary cobwebs of time. They're going to join Pericles and Thucydides on the shelf. Erasmus, Thomas More, Rousseau, Julian Huxley, Thomas Mann, Charles Francis Potter, Isaac Asimov, Sartre, Camus. Now, some of you recognize some of those names, those authors and writers. Some of you, but some of you didn't. And that's great. That proves my point. Those were bright, brilliant, blinded men at the top of their game. And they're on the shelf, slowly but surely being forgotten, fading, withering like grass and the flower, the pansy that comes in out in the morning. The sun hits it and it fades away. They will wither. Now the Word of God shows us reality. The Word's a mirror. It shows us how things really are. There's evil in us and God is holy. You get that wrong and you get your entire perception, your view of the world wrong. If you don't think you're really bad, the world is going to be messed up. If you don't think that God is really holy and perfect, your view of the world is going to be messed up. The Word gives us true reality. It doesn't give us this dichotomy between the supernatural and the natural. It explains it. It unifies the natural and the supernatural and makes sense of the world around us. The Human Manifesto is written first in 1933, and it was updated in 2003. And this is the first paragraph of the Humanist Manifesto, and it says this: humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that, without supernaturalism, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. Now, unless you have a supernaturalistic worldview, there will never be a good humanity. You will never figure that out. Everything else will frustrate you and not make sense, and you'll never be able to solve the world problems. There will never be a solution unless you understand that man is evil and God is holy. And we cannot know full reality. You cannot look at the world around you unless you know the Word of God. Now, the Word of God gives us all matters of practical guidance in life. It'll help you with business, relationships, marriage. There's a proverb that says, don't spend too much time at your neighbor's house because he'll hate you. Well, that's just great advice. That's great advice. There's wisdom in the Proverbs, and it just shows us how to live good lives so people don't hate you and you can have a great life. Our books are filled with books of advice, wisdom. Our bookstores are basically just proverb centers, if you will. But how long are those books going to last? I mean, if you read an etiquette book from the 1950s, now half of it might be appropriate. We might have kept half. But some of those you'll laugh at. You'll laugh at. How timeless, how changeless is our centers of wisdom? The Word of God brings comfort to God's people, and it will stand forever. It gives us the gospel. It articulates the gospel plainly to educated people, to uneducated people. It's profound, but it's simple. Now, man has attempted to archive and keep history, but it withers. It fades. Every generation afterwards thinks, well, that wasn't so important, all the stuff that you gave us. So we'll just put it over here. And it's forgotten. The best that humanity has to offer is forgotten by generations who don't care and say, no, we figured out something better. Thank you very much. Take a seat back there. 1700s, 1600s, 1500s. The Word of God will stand forever. Now, we can know God through His Word, and that's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. And I know we can't know God fully through His Word, but we can know Him. It's not gibberish. It's not mystical. It's not I got to look at my notes. This is a tough word. Hepatoscopy. It's not hepatoscopy. What's hepatoscopy, as I stutter over hepatoscopy? In Roman ancient times, they would cut open a bird, a pigeon, a crow, and they would look at the entrails, and they'd say, all right, the liver's over here. It looks like you're going to have a year of good luck. It looks like the omens bode well for you. Then they'd do it for a goat, maybe. Oh, no, looks like there's going to be sickness in your family. Looks like there's going to be sickness in your family. Now, we laugh at the old ancient Romans, but I hear the Christian version of it today. And the Christian version of it is goes like something like this. It says, oh, this happened to me, so I think that God's telling me this. I think that God's telling me something. And I want to say, stop. You're looking for gibberish. You're looking for garble. Look in His Word. He has said things plainly about His will for you as a believer. Don't look to gibberish. Don't say, well, I got 2 flat tires, so that means I must have been doing something wrong. And I was going to the store, so maybe I shouldn't go to that store anymore because they sell something that's not Christian-like. I mean, you can go round and round and round with this kind of stuff, but it's not healthy. His Word declares His will for His church, not to unbelievers. His Word is not for unbelievers. It's like when you go to the DMV and you take a number. Now, when they shout out your number, everyone hears it. But who's it for? It's for the specific person that has the number. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. His Word is for His people, His chosen, His elected, the people that He died for. So you could say the Word of God isn't for believers. Yes, they can hear it, but it's not for them. The will of God in His Word is not for unbelievers. His Word preserves, it preaches truth. His Word gives comfort to the church because it preserves against the corruption of the flesh. We can't change God's Word. We can't reinterpret God's Word differently than the early church did thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. We can't stray from that. It maintains the purity. God's Word maintains purity. It brings comfort to our church through purity. Now, what do I mean by that? I have 2 dogs. They're beagles, Calvin and Hobbs. And we first put them in our yard, and it had a fence, and it had lattice work. Well, they broke down the lattice and got out and annoyed all of our neighbors. So we put up a chain link fence, and they dug underneath the chain link fence and got out and annoyed all our neighbors. And then we put up a plastic lattice, and we put up some chicken wire. Well, they chewed through the chicken wire and got out and annoyed all our neighbors. And so we had this weird construction. Our backyard, gratefully, not a lot of people see it from the road, but our backyard fence is just this overlay of, it's like Fort Knox back there for our beagles. And the craziest thing is that one of our dogs decided that he'll be a climbing dog now. So he climbed the fence and got out. I'm not making that up. He'll repeatedly do it. And so now we had to put a tie out on that one dog so that when he climbs the fence, he can only go so far. The Word of God is like continual maintenance of a fence that will get broke down generation after generation after generation because it maintains and it keeps the church within safe proximity. If my dogs get out, they will get run over. They are dumb enough. And if they don't get run over, they will get shot by my neighbors. But the Word of God maintains and keeps the church safe. It keeps us safe from ourselves because we're always trying to dig and get out. And that's a comfort. That's a comfort to me. That's a comfort to God's people, that the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I can't fully grasp this. Even when teaching it and preaching it, I don't understand this. Father, I pray that you would apply this to my heart and to all of our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.